Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Well, thank you for coming and sharing a little bit of your day with us. It's a beautiful, beautiful day outside, and we're going to get you back out. But we want to talk about something that's unfortunately near and dear to too many of us. Story is told, and I believe it to be true, that Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the originator of the Sherlock Holmes series, all of that, was friends with a lot of rich, famous, powerful people in England. And so one day he was known as something of a practical jokester, and so he wrote an anonymous note and sent it to each of his 12 best friends. The note simply said, "Flee, all has been discovered." And to his shock, Conan Doyle found out that all 12 of the men that he sent the note to had left the country within 24 hours. Why? Because they had something in their closet, right? They had some dark secret that they were afraid had been discovered. And they're like all of us. We all have something in us, about us, that if you knew me, you might not like me. If you knew me, you would be ashamed of me. And we don't want to articulate that. We don't want to talk about it any. But the truth is, we all suffer from a lot of that. So this morning, we want to ask the question in this series, what if we could leave church with more hope than guilt? And probably the best thing for us to do would be to determine a definition. So the definition of guilt would be this: a feeling of responsibility or remorse or shame for some offense or crime or wrong. And it can either be real or imagined. The fact of the matter is, this morning, there are a lot of us in this room that are dwelling with a lot of guilt. So here's what I want to do. I want you to pray with me. We're going to do something here this morning. We're going to proclaim freedom. We're going to proclaim freedom from guilt. And my prayer, my hope for you is that some of you in this room or some people that are live streaming within the sound of our voice, whatever, that this morning you will experience the freedom that can only come in Christ. So will you pray with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for these folks. Lord, I pray for these men and women that this would be a place and a day of freedom. Father, there are some that have been laboring under various forms of guilt for years and years. I pray that you would break down those walls. Father, you would tear down those strongholds, and you would proclaim your liberty. You would proclaim your freedom over their lives. Father, I pray that they would stop running from you and they would run to you. Father, I pray that they would stop lying to themselves and they would step into the light of your truth and know that they can be forgiven. And so, Father, I pray that when we leave here, that someone or several people in this room, that somebody watching live stream, somebody listening, would be able to say, you know what, for the first time in my life or for the first time in a long time, I am free. I'm completely free in Christ and the guilt is gone. So Lord, we give this time to you in Jesus' name, amen. So what if we could leave with more hope than guilt? Did you know that the average American has at least 5 hours a week that they spend with guilt feelings? Some of you guys are going, just 5 hours? I would take 5 hours, man, because I got a whole lot more than that. But the average person is 5 guilty hours a week. Sophocles, the Greek philosopher, said a long time ago, just so you know, it's not modern man. Sophocles said this. He said, "There is no witness so terrible, no accuser so powerful as the conscience which dwells within us." We suffer from a guilty conscience. That's human nature. That's what we're all finding in our lives. They have linked guilt clinically to these things: OCD, anxiety, depression, stress, hypertension, and suicide. A lot of times those things can all be traced. Psychologists, psychiatrists who study this and work with people say that they can trace them back to just feelings of guilt. Now, unfortunately, the church has long been associated with guilt. People will say, "Oh, yeah, I don't want to become a Christian because it's all about guilt." And they'll talk about Catholic guilt. Or outside of the faith, they'll talk about Jewish guilt. Or they'll talk about, and pretty much if you talk to any religion, just about, you'll find some accusation against that religion of guilt. I don't think it's religion's fault. I think it's human nature. I think we're all trying to cope with those feelings of inadequacy, those feelings of guilt, the realization that I've done something wrong and I'm in trouble. I didn't tell this to the first service, but during the reign of Joseph Stalin, who was one of the greatest tyrants, one of the most difficult rulers in history, he was equally, if not worse, of a man than Adolf Hitler. And under his reign in Soviet Russia, millions and millions and millions of people were put to death. He had a guy who led his interrogation team that could get you to confess to anything. The rumor was that this guy could get anyone to confess to anything in a short amount of time. And one day toward the end of Stalin's reign, this guy gave an interview and they said, "How do you get people to confess so easily?" And he told a story. He said there was a situation where they would bring a peasant into the room and they would bring him into some official's office and there would be the big mahogany wood molding and the big desk and the bookshelves and all the official deals and then the governor or whoever would have all his military medals on and all of this stuff. And there would be a red button on the desk and he would ask the peasant, "I will give you 1,000,000 rubles. If you'll push that button." And the peasant would say, "Well, what's the trick?" And they would say, "Well, just know that when you push the button, that a Mongolian peasant will die." Well, this peasant that was in the room may not have known a Mongolian peasant. And he would sit there and he would say, "All you have to do is press the button." And inevitably, they would press the button, take their 1,000,000 rubles, and leave. But here's what they found, that the feelings of guilt from having some unknown Mongolian rebel or Mongolian peasant killed haunted them. And very often when that person would die, and sometimes it was by suicide, they would go and the government would confiscate the $1,000,000, which they had never spent, and they would throw it back in the treasury. The interrogator said this, "Everybody has a Mongolian peasant. And once I find it, I'll get a confession." They could get them to confess to anything because human nature is that we feel guilty. It's not just religion. The scripture tells us this. The irony is that, yes, we are all guilty. One of the things I promised you as your pastor, I wasn't going to lie to you. I was going to try to be very transparent with you. And the fact of the matter is, I, like you, we're all guilty of sin. I'm not going to lie or dodge it and say, no, we're all right. That's what modern man tries to do. That's what secular humanism tries to do. It downplays what we are. The scripture says, Paul says, we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. In Paul's world, that was everybody. Everybody is under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. They've all turned aside together and they've become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. Now, that's a cheery way to start this message, isn't it? By the way, Romans, that's the bad news. Romans 3 goes on to tell us, you know, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You're going, where's the good news in that? The good news is in verse 24. For we've all been justified freely by His grace. It's a gift of His grace. So there's two parts to this. And the second part overrules the first part. And we find the freedom from guilt. Carl Menninger, the famed psychiatrist, said this. He said, if I can convince patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day. That's a powerful statement to a man who knew his field better than nearly anybody in his lifetime. That human nature is that we are so guilty and we get sick and we go crazy because of it. He's saying, if I could convince people that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them, 3/4 of them, could walk out and live differently. Man, would you trade that today? Would you accept the forgiveness of God if He offered it to you? You see, their problem is there are multiple ways that we try to deal with our own guilt. The first one is this, we try to avoid it. And we say things like, well, I'm sorry if you were offended. That's not an admission. That's not a confession. That's saying you're an idiot because you were offended. Or we say things like, you know, I wish I'd have done that differently. Or We've all made some mistakes. Can I pause here for just a minute? I was asked for a service. So it's Mother's Day and you're doing a sermon on guilt? Well, yeah. You know, I found this about parents. Very often parents labor under these feelings of guilt. I did something, or more often than not, it's what I didn't do. I would imagine in this room that there are a number of you parents, moms or dads, who are saying, you know what, I feel guilty because I did this or I didn't do that. Well, today we want to proclaim freedom. You know, my dad, I've told some of you guys this, my dad came to me in the latter years of his life multiple times, four times, in fact, in tears, asking me to forgive him because he had not provided for my sister and I the things maybe he thought that he should. My sister and I both find that puzzling because we don't feel like we wanted anything. We feel like we had everything we wanted. We had a great home and a great family. And yet, this man that I hold in such high regard has these intense feelings of guilt. And I would try to, you know, massage that a little bit and say, Dad, listen, you don't have to feel that way. We don't lack for anything. You are a great dad. But even the best parents sometimes feel guilty. Maybe that's happening in this room. I wish I'd have done that differently. We try to avoid our guilt. Another thing we try to do is we try to excuse our guilt. And we say things like, well, it was circumstances that caused me. If you'd have known what was going on, you'll understand why I did that. Or what we're seeing more in more modern times is, you know what, I was a victim. Somebody else or something else was responsible, not me. I did this because of where I was raised or the way I was raised or where I came from. We try to excuse it. Then we try to escape it. We try to do things like we run out of relationships. We run out of homes. We run away from jobs or from friendships. Or we begin to medicate with substances or sometimes even food. Or we try to immerse ourselves in a series of wrong relationships. I don't know if you know somebody that's in a wrong relationship, but very often it's not the only one. More often than not, there is a succession of bad relationships, and we keep trying to avoid our guilt by fleeing to the next relationship, and it creates destructive behavior. The last thing we try to do is we try to cover it ourselves. We try to figure out some way that you won't know what I am. Because if you knew me, you wouldn't like me. It's exactly what happened with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It says that when they ate of the fruit, their eyes were open. They found that they were naked. And look what they did. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loins. Say the word. Coverings. They're trying to cover themselves. And then look at this. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves, trying to hide. They're trying to cover from the presence of the Lord. And when God calls them, they said, well, we heard you, and we were afraid because we were naked, and so I hid myself. And God says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the fruit of the tree I commanded you not to? And the man said, the woman. They do what we've been doing. They blame somebody else. And then look at this. He didn't blame Eve. Pay attention to who he blamed. Who did he blame? God, this was your fault. You made this happen. You made me this way. You made her. I didn't ask for this. And so we ate. See, they tried to hide by fig leaves. They tried to hide by hiding. They tried to hide by blame. But they were trying to cover themselves. Here's the problem. We're guilty inside and we know it. If we're honest with ourselves, we sense and we know that we are guilty. And so we go to the psychiatrist, the psychologist. We go to the counselor. We go to the priest. We go to the bar. We jump in and out of relationships. Problem is, all those attempts to cover are insufficient, aren't they? Because they don't have the ability to completely cover us. Proverbs 28:13 says this, he who covers his sins will not prosper. Why? It's insufficient. But whoever confesses and forsakes them, he will find mercy. Friend, let me tell you, you can find mercy today. you can walk out of here with more hope than guilt. And don't get caught in the trap of what they call partial confession. You know, they actually did a study, and law enforcement people will tell you this, psychologists will tell you this, and every pastor I know will tell you this, teachers will tell you this, bosses will tell you this. When somebody has to come clean about something they've done, most of the time they will only tell you what they think you already know. Parents, you know this, don't you? You catch your kid something, they'll confess just to the part that they think you know because they don't want you to know the whole thing. It's called partial confession. Well, they did a study 5 years ago, and they found of 4,000 people that they studied, they confessed, people who were confessing to things of which they were guilty, they found that those who only partially confessed dealt with worse guilt than those who made a full confession because they hadn't completely come clean. Here's the deal. God knows how guilty we are. God's already told us how guilty we are. So don't get caught in the trap of partial forgiveness. And the second trap that we get caught in is the trap of self-forgiveness. Now, I realize I'm going to raise the ire of a lot of people who are in the mental health industry, because one of the things that we hear constantly is this, and you may have said it to somebody, is, brother, you just need to learn to forgive yourself. You ever heard anybody say that or had somebody say that to you? There's a problem with that. The problem with self-forgiveness is that it's simply an illusion, because you don't have the right or the power to forgive yourself. I'm not trying to heap guilt on you because I'm about to take it away. Relief only comes when you go to the one who can forgive you. See, our sin is not just an offense to mankind. Our sin is an offense to the God who created us. And for us to be forgiven, we must experience His forgiveness. And if He, as the ultimate judge, forgives us, then we're forgiven. And we need to live in that forgiveness and take God at His word. Here's what Hebrews 9 says. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, what? Cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may now serve the living God. So the question is, can I leave church with more hope than guilt today? The answer is yes, and here's how. Look on the back side of your notes and find in your Bibles or on your smart devices, Zechariah, Old Testament, chapter 3. Find Matthew if you're in a hard copy, and turn left a couple of books back, all right? You'll find Zechariah. Now, this is a vision that God has given the prophet Zechariah, and it has primarily to do with the nation of Israel. Because God is saying, I'm going to restore you from all of your guilt. But by implication, it trickles down to all of us as God's people as well. So let's read what this says. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. You know from Scripture, filthy garments represent our sin, our sinful lifestyle, our sinful behavior. And he was standing before the angel, and he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And he said to him, see, I have taken away your iniquity, and you and I will clothe you with festal, or robes of rejoicing and victory, festal robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you. Indeed, they are men who are a symbol. So we know that Joshua and his friends are symbolic to the nation of Israel and by implication to us. For behold, I'm going to bring in my servant the branch. Remember that phrase. I will bring in my servant the branch. Who are we talking about? Well, here's what he's going to do. For behold, the stone I have set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. I wonder what that one day is. And in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. That is a sign of rest, a sign of repose, a sign that, listen, we are free to relax. Why? Because our guilt has been forgiven. From this passage, there are six things I'm going to give you today to take away the guilt, to give you hope. The first thing is this: run into God's presence. Run into God's presence. That is just the opposite of what we do most of the time, isn't it? Just like Adam and Eve, we hide. Just like Adam and Eve, we blame. Just like Adam and Eve, we try to shift. But instead of running away from God, and that's what Satan wants us to do, that's what Satan's got some of you doing today. You have been on the run for decades, maybe. Satan wants you to run from God. God wants you to run to him. Look where Joshua was. Verse 1, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at the right hand to accuse him. Let's understand who the players in this drama are. When it says the Lord, it's talking about God the Father. When it says the angel of the Lord, it's talking about God the Son. So two people of the Trinity are there. God the Father, God the Son. By the way, in Romans chapter 8, we see this picture again. We see Satan accusing us. We see Christ standing at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. That's exactly what's happening right here. We see Satan accusing, and we see Joshua, who is representative, as I told you, of Israel, and by implication, us. Now, I want you to notice this, that in this picture, the Bible is very clear. Joshua, Satan, by the way, is right. Satan is correct in his accusations. And Joshua has no right to be standing in the presence of God. He has no standing or claim whatsoever. But write this down. He was exactly where he needed to be. Instead of running away from God, he had run to God. Just like all of us, we need to run to God. The psalmist said in Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy on me and my strength was sapped. Folks, that's guilt. That's what guilt does to us. Some of us are experiencing that as well today. But listen to what it says. Then I acknowledged my sin. That's running to God. And listen, I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you what? All the guilt of my sin. So run to the presence of the Lord. The second thing is this: rely on God's word. It says, and Satan, standing at the right hand, accused Joshua, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. This is Jesus interceding for Joshua and saying, the Father was going to forgive you. The Father rebuke you, Satan. And the Father is going to forgive and remove the guilt of Joshua. This is a brand plucked from the fire. When we talk about guilt, we can break it down a little more. There are two types of guilt. There is positive guilt and negative guilt. There is harmful guilt or negative guilt, and there is helpful guilt or positive guilt, in other words. Harmful guilt basically drives you away from God. It's maybe your guilt from temptation. Some of you guys are guilty because you survived something. Maybe you survived a rough childhood. Maybe you survived an illness. Maybe you survived an accident or a tragedy. Maybe like a lot of our law enforcement and military people, when they've gone through a tremendous tragedy, it's called survivor guilt. Or maybe you were in a car wreck and somebody was taken and you were left. I don't know, but you've got survivor guilt. That's harmful guilt. There's guilt that comes from things that we have done or we think we've done. And man, we don't want you to know. And there are things that just come from a lot of our guilty conscience where we don't think we did enough. That's what we see a lot of times in parents. Moms, that's what a lot of times we see from moms. I don't think I did enough for my kids. Here's the point. Harmful guilt leads to condemnation. And condemnation ultimately drives you away from God. On the other hand, there's helpful guilt. Helpful guilt comes from God. And what it is God leading us to understand, yes, I am guilty. Yes, I'm convicted of my sin. Yes, I'm convicted that God is righteous and I'm not. And yes, I am under judgment. It brings us to that point, but it leads us to God so God can deal with it. And how does God deal with it? Well, he dealt with it on the cross. He dealt with all of our sin, all of our wrong on the cross. Here's something that some of you guys need to hear big time this morning. Satan has the power to do a lot of things in my life. He has the power to deceive me. He has the power to distract me. He has the power to trick me. He has the power to frustrate me, to resist me, to tempt me, and to accuse me, right? You too. But he has absolutely no authority or power to condemn you. When Satan brings his condemnation, his harmful guilt upon us, it's always to drive us away from God, and he has no authority. He's acting outside of his lane. Christ, on the other hand, has the right to condemn us, but the scripture says he chose not to. Instead, he chose to die for us, and he becomes our advocate. So here's what the Lord says. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Ultimately, what he's saying is here, God has the right to forgive. God has the power to forgive. God has the desire to forgive. And God has the ability to make it stick or make it stand. So the question is, okay, what has God said about us? Has God pronounced that freedom, that freedom from guilt, that freedom from sin over us? If you're in Christ, absolutely. Listen, and by the way, three Old Testament scriptures where God is supposed to be all wrathful and vengeful. That's what we hear from our media. That's what we hear from our world and our culture. Listen to these Old Testament scriptures. You have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. Isaiah 43. God says, I am the one who blots out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. Jeremiah 31. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Conviction draws us to Christ so that we can be forgiven. Condemnation drives us from God, so we lapse into further guilt. Micah chapter 7. Once again, you will have compassion. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the sea. Then one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. For now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad? 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from, say the word, all sin. Yeah, here's what we see in the church a lot of times. Well, yeah, I got saved when I was 10 years old, and man, life's done a number on me, and I just don't know anymore. Do you not understand that when you get saved, God purifies you from all your sins, past, present, future? By the way, when you were born, because of what the time in history you were born, all your sins were future anyway. So Christ forgave you for everything. He purifies us, it says, from all sin. So rely on what God has said. And then the next thing is, rest in God's choice. Now, this isn't a discussion about predestination or Calvinism or Arminianism or any of that kind of stuff. This is simply a statement that is made. God has chosen. What you need to see is that God initiates the act. If he waited on us to get right, it would never happen. But God initiates the act. John 15, he says, I chose you out of the world. Ephesians 1, in him we were chosen. 1 Peter 2:9, we are a chosen generation. To rest in God's choice simply means this: to accept what God has done as final and sufficient. To accept the work of Christ on the cross. To accept Christ rising from the grave and promised to resurrect us as final and sufficient. There is nothing else that should be done or can be done to ensure that. Amen? And so we rest in the fact that God has chosen to forgive us. That overcomes a lot of our feelings, doesn't it? I don't know that I feel saved. I don't know that I feel guilt-free. I don't feel forgiven. We're going to talk a little bit about that more in just a minute. But the next thing is, receive then God's forgiveness. So here we see Joshua standing in his filthy garments before the angel of the Lord, before Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, remove those filthy garments from him. And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, see, I have taken away your iniquity. Did Joshua get rid of his own sin? No. What happened? God took them away. Christ specifically says, I have taken away your iniquity and I have clothed you with righteousness. I have clothed you with festal robes. It reminds me of Isaiah 59. Listen to this prophecy about what Christ would do. And the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. In other words, there was nobody who could take away my guilt and your guilt. And he saw that there was no man, and he was astonished. There was no one to intercede. And then his own arm brought about salvation to him. And his righteousness upheld him. There's a theological word I want to give you. Maybe you've heard it. It's the word imputed. It's not a particularly pretty word, but it's beautiful in what it does. It means to assign or to account, or some way it literally means to transfer something. There is a transference. And in terms of what we're talking about today, what we're going to see is that God transfers our guilt onto Christ, and he transfers Christ's righteousness and holiness onto us. And that's the only way any of us are saved. 2 Corinthians 5 says it this way, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, bringing us back to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. In other words, God was not assigning our guilt to us, but instead he assigned it to Christ. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 21 goes on to say, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin. He imputed our guilt to Christ, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He imputes Christ's righteousness to us. Or as Hebrews 10 would say, and so we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. That's the transaction. That's what has to happen for you to be saved. God takes away your righteousness and replaces it with your unrighteousness and replaces it with Christ's righteousness. Now, what about those feelings? I don't feel forgiven sometimes. There are days that I wonder. I'm being honest. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was asked this question. And Luther said this. He said, no, I don't always feel forgiven. I don't always feel guilt-free. But as sure as there is a God in heaven, feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is with the Word of God. And the Word of God has said that I am guilt-free, that I am forgiven. So I take God at His Word and not Satan at His Word, or not my guilty conscience at His Word. I take God at His Word because nothing else is worth believing. Amen? We find and realize the fullness of our forgiveness in Christ. And we rejoice in His life. So God looks at Zechariah and says, let them put a clean, or Zechariah is watching and he screams out, let them put a clean turban on his head. And guess what? They did. He's rejoicing in this. Let them give him beautiful garments. And they did, while the angel of the Lord, while Jesus is standing by approving and watching all of this. And the angel of the Lord, Jesus admonishes Joshua and says, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways, and you perform my service, you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. Joshua is free to fulfill what he was made to do, what God had charged him to do. To walk in his ways means to walk like God. To perform my service, keep my commandments, and live the life that I've made you to live. Govern my house. Oversee what I've given you to oversee. And have free access means to walk among the saints, to walk among the angels, to walk in the presence, in the freedom and boldness into the presence of God. It's an incredible statement to rejoice in this life. We are not made in Christ to labor under the feelings of guilt. We're made to live in the freedom of Christ and be what God made us to be. Paul said the same thing. By the way, Paul was an extremely guilty man. And he never shook that. But the Word of God said that he was forgiven. And so this is what he said in his testimony. I have hope in God just as these men do. That I will raise both, that he will raise both the righteous and the ungodly. Because of this, I always try to maintain a clear conscience before God and everyone else. Did Paul have more hope than guilt? You bet he did. Can we have more hope than guilt? You bet we can. The last thing is this: remain in the Savior. He says, he says to Joshua, I'm going to bring in my servant, the branch. Just so you know, we're going to fast forward. That's Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look at it, that title, my servant, the branch, is found in other places in the Old Testament, in Old Testament prophecy. It's found in Isaiah, and it's nobody else that it can be, that Messiah. So it's Jesus. It's found in Zechariah as the servant, as the suffering servant. It's found in Zechariah 6 as God's perfect man. And it's found in Isaiah 4 as Jehovah God. In other words, that Jesus is God who became man, who came to take away our sins. He says, I'm going to send my servant, the branch. And in one day, he's going to take away your sin. Let me fast forward through here. There it is, Zechariah 3, 9 and 10. In that day, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. You will live life forgiven. Remain in Jesus. Remain in what he has done. He will take away my sin and he will establish peace. So how do we wrap all this up? There's a couple of things down at the very bottom of that back page of your notes. Restates that phrase out of Romans 8 that I told you is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, that therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I have two questions that I want to end on today. The first is this. I want you to ask yourself, am I, as that verse says, in Christ Jesus? That means, have I been forgiven? Have I claimed the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the covering for my sins so that God removes my sin and imputes his righteousness? If you've done that, you are in Christ. All right? No matter what the guilty feelings may scream, your guilt has been taken away if you have done that. If you have made that transaction with God and he has forgiven you freely by his grace. Maybe you haven't. And maybe today's the day. I can't imagine a situation where if you were in a court of law and you had some sort of charge with a death sentence hanging over your head and the judge were to look at you and say, I can make all of this go away today if you'll just trust me. That you wouldn't say, absolutely. I'll do it, because you'll look at me and say, dude, I ain't stupid. I'm taking that. You mean I can walk out? Yeah, you can. You can walk out new with the charges dropped and gone, covered. You'd do that. Today is that day. God brought this message in this time with you here in this room with the intention that you make an appointment with him. Why not do that now? The second question I'm going to ask to those of you who already say, you know what, I am in Christ. The second question is this, am I carrying false guilt today? And you need to say, you know what, I'm going to ignore those feelings of guilt, and I'm going to accept what Christ has done and say, because you have said I'm forgiven, I'll live in forgiveness. The song we sang, because of you, I am made brand new. You can live and walk in that today. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. Father, we thank you that we can leave church with more hope than guilt today. The truth of the matter is we're all guilty. But the real truth of the matter is that any one of us can be forgiven and live in the freedom of guilt. Father, we proclaimed at the beginning of this message liberty and freedom over people who have been captivated by guilt and sin. Father, if there be one in this room who has never trusted you, has never made the transaction, Father, I pray that today they would cry out to you, Lord, save me. I believe you. Save me. Lord, that's enough. You'll do it. You'll take away their sin. You'll remove the guilt. And you'll put your righteousness in this place. You will take away their filthy garments. And you will put robes of righteousness on them. Thank you, Lord, for that. But thank you that you chose to do that. Nobody made you. You weren't guilted into it. You did it of your own free will because you're a God who loves. And then, Father, for those of us who are believers, I pray that we would live in the freedom of Christ, that we can realize the purpose and the direction for which you placed us on this earth at this time in the world history, that, Lord, we would go out and live differently. Lord, I pray for the parents in this room who may be laboring under false accusations of guilt, that they would line up under you and say, okay, I'm going to trust Christ's forgiveness, and I'm going to be, from this day forward, the absolute very best parent that you could make me. Father, we would see relationships reconciled. We would see homes put back together and lives rekindled because of it, Lord. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.